This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is the third session of our look at Unexpected Lives, and part two of our study of Ruth from the book of Ruth. Along with theology, commands, and doctrine, history, and songs, God's Word contains lyrical beauty. I would suggest that when one approaches the story of Ruth with an understanding of what is going on and why, it vies with the Song of Solomon for poetic beauty. The story of Boaz and Ruth is not just about two people who happen to be in the family line that culminates in the Messiah. It illustrates the order and wonder of the God-ordained marriage, and thus is an elegant representation of Christ and His church. So before us we have a woman of excellence and a man of righteous character. More than just leaving Ruth alone and letting her glean, as we pick up the story from the last session, Boaz instructed his workers to even pull some grain from that which had already been bundled and leave it for her, and not to do anything to harm her or dissuade her, or even hurt her feelings. He was just most gracious. Now, the average ration for a male worker would have been about 1 to 2 pounds of grain per day. As a result of Boaz's generosity, Ruth left that first day with enough for Naomi and herself for several weeks. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Well, let me give you some equivalents. One ephah of barley equals 221 liters, or 1/2 to 2/3 of a bushel. Almost 6 gallons, and somewhere between 29 and 50 pounds. That's the amount of grain that she went home with that first day. As we might imagine, at this Naomi was stunned and asked where Ruth had worked that day. When her mother-in-law heard the name Boaz, she was overjoyed, for this man was one of their closest relatives. The NIV captures verse 20 nicely. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. And note this, "that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." And that's significant, but more on this later. Ruth took Naomi's advice and remained at the fields of Boaz until the end of harvest, which would normally have lasted about 7 weeks. After that, one day Naomi approached Ruth about her future. Look at the third chapter of Ruth, beginning with verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." In other words, Naomi was saying, "Let me find you a husband. Let me arrange something for you so that you will be secure." Now I need to add a sidebar here. What takes place next in this story must be understood in the context of its time, not ours. We live in an age of coarse, unbridled promiscuity, an age where young women and men wear what used to be called underwear out in the open for all to see. An age in which very often first dates end in a bed. The dignity and beauty of the nighttime scene between Ruth and Boaz that we're about to look at is revealed only when we interpret it by the standards and behavior of their times, rather than adding into it the prevalent attitudes and behavior of our own. Naomi's first instruction to Ruth, however, is timeless. She says, "Girl, get yourself dolled up and looking your best." Look at chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. "Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And she, Ruth, said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Okay, well, this seems a bit weird, but let's continue with the story. This was the night that Boaz and his servants would be winnowing the grain they had just harvested. Now, winnowing at that time would have meant going to the threshing floor in Bethlehem, which was just simply a cleared and well-trampled patch of dirt. There they would scoop up baskets of grain and toss them into the air repeatedly. The breeze would take away the chaff, the lighter stuff that they didn't want to keep, and the good grain would fall to the earth, that they did want to keep. In Bethlehem, this threshing floor was below the town proper, so one would, as our text says, go down to the threshing floor. And as we've already seen, Boaz is just a regular guy. So while wealthy landowners would typically leave this work to the hired help, Boaz is there himself, helping with the work and eating and drinking with the men. And the text says, "When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry." Now again, don't read our times into that. If you read that about someone today, you immediately think they were drunk. No. Don't read drunkenness into this. Harvest was a joyous time, and Boaz was happy and contented. His belly was full, and he was feeling good. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So, here's the situation. She's been off kind of hiding in the bushes or around the perimeter of this threshing floor. And she sees where he lies down around dusk. Now it's dark. And Ruth leaves her place of hiding. Once Boaz had lay down and was snoring, Ruth approached and quietly uncovered his feet and lay down. It's important for us to remember that Ruth is not there to seduce Boaz. That's what would happen in our times, not then. She is there to have him fulfill his role as kinsman redeemer. This was a risky enterprise that could have been misinterpreted by others. Yes, even in that time, it could have been misinterpreted. Hence the darkness. Hence doing this at night. And doing it once she could confirm that he was alone in the dark. But as we shall see, neither Ruth nor Boaz do anything improper. And Boaz is careful that Ruth is not seen by anyone else so as to harm her reputation in the town. It's not clear why she uncovers his feet. As with other portions of this story, there are varying interpretations. Two possibilities occur to me. The first is that she literally removes the covering, which would have been his outer cloak, which at that time people would sleep in their clothes, and they would just have this outer cloak that they would use as a blanket. And she removes this from his feet so that they'll get cold later and he will wake up. That's possible. Or, and I think this is probably the better explanation, this may refer to her lifting the cover from his feet so as to place a portion of it over herself for warmth. You see, Ruth did not lie down next to Boaz. She didn't cuddle up to him to spoon. That wasn't what she was there for. She lay down at his feet, perpendicular to him, that is, crossing the T, as it were. And she would, in this position, she would have the right to pull the edge of his garment onto herself to keep herself warm. Listen to what David Guzik has to say about this. Some might think this was a provocative gesture, as if Ruth was told to provocatively offer herself sexually to Boaz. This was not how this gesture was understood in that day. In the culture of that day, this was understood as an act of total submission. In that day, this was understood to be the role of a servant, to lay at their master's feet and be ready for any command of the master. So when Naomi told Ruth to lie down at Boaz's feet, she told her to come to him in a totally humble, submissive way. Don't lose sight of the larger picture, Guzik continues. Ruth came to claim a right. Boaz was her goel, her kinsman redeemer. And she had the right to expect him to marry her and raise up a family to perpetuate her husband's line. But Naomi wisely counseled Ruth to not come as a victim demanding her rights, but as a humble servant, trusting in the goodness of her kinsman redeemer. Her doing this, her lying at her feet, said to Boaz, "I respect you, I trust you, and I put my fate in your hands." The JFB commentary concurs, "Boaz probably slept upon a mat or skin. Ruth lay crosswise at his feet, a position in which Eastern servants frequently sleep in the same chamber or tent with their master. And if they want a covering, custom allows them that benefit from part of the covering on their master's bed." That's JFB. Suddenly, Boaz wakes up to discover someone sleeping at his feet. In the dark, he cannot immediately identify who it is. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. "It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich.'" Wow. This story is chock full of typology of Christ, which we will look at later. But for now, pay attention to the details in verse 8. Note that Boaz bends forward, or other translations say, turned himself. What happens when one turns over in bed, especially when one is startled in the middle of the night? The covers are pulled. They're disarranged. When she first lay down at his feet, Ruth had carefully pulled some of his cloak over herself. But when he suddenly awoke and twisted his body, the covering was pulled off her, which makes her request in verse 9 to spread your covering over your maid make perfect sense on a practical level. Oh, but there's much more going on here. Much more. Still to this day, there are parts of the Middle East where, as part of the marriage ritual, the man will place the corner of his garment over a maiden or a widow, signifying his willingness or desire to marry the woman. But it goes beyond that, as is suggested by the New King James and ESV. Look at verse 9. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Listen to the Lord God speaking in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. "Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, so that you became mine, declares the Lord God." Beyond matrimony, this act signifies protection. A man accepting the responsibility to care for and protect a woman, just as the Lord God through Ezekiel said he would to Jerusalem. In her request, the text makes it clear, Boaz immediately understands the true meaning of the request. In her request, Ruth is saying, "You are a kinsman redeemer in our family line, and I call upon you to fulfill that role in my life as protector and husband." She was not just telling him she was cold. She was telling him she needed him for a husband and for his protection. Now, another sidebar here. I don't know if it occurs to you, but it did to me. Is he already married? There's no mention in the book of Ruth or elsewhere that Boaz was already married. He could have been, but it would be an odd omission from the story. If Boaz is considerably older than Ruth, which seems to be the case by his own words, it would be almost unthinkable in that culture that he would not be married. So it may be that he was a widower. Now, more about this kinsman redeemer. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. In ancient Israel, the continuation of the family line was very important. Not just the line, but the land. The land that belonged to the tribe, the clan, and the individual family. The Mosaic law included a remedy for a woman whose husband had died before leaving a son to carry on the name. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy 25. We're going to begin with verse 5. "When brothers live together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." The text goes on to say that if the brother refuses to redeem his brother's name, he is to be publicly shamed. It's not stated in this text, but the tradition was that if the first brother refused, the same remedy could be found in other relatives. And though this may seem strange to modern ears, I'm impressed by the generosity and kindness of this act on the part of what was referred to as a, quote, kinsman redeemer, end quote. He would take, understand this, he would take the widow as a wife into his family, knowing that her first son after that would not be his, but his brothers, so named and bequeathed, as if the first brother were still living. What an unselfish act! In his response to what Ruth said in verse 9, we see that Boaz understood immediately that she was not just asking for a little more covering against the night air. Look at verse 11 in Ruth 3. Back to Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Wow. Not being a woman and not being a parent, I'm supposedly ill-equipped to give counsel regarding that which transpires between mother and daughter. On the other hand, perhaps this affords me some dispassionate distance for a clearer perspective. Frankly, I think every mother and father should include the book of Ruth in every daughter's instruction. Had I one, I think I would be instilling the lessons from this story at the earliest opportunity. What character Ruth displays! Especially in contrast to the lack of character that is running rampant around us today. When our young people, our teenagers, and people in their early 20s are immersed, surrounded and immersed in the bile of this society, the media, the movies, social media, when they are surrounded by bad examples, we need to give them a good example. And we have it in Ruth. What character! Everywhere she went, people recognized her as a woman of quality, of virtue, of noble and modest character. Do you want to know how to behave when events are not going your way? Look to Ruth. Do you want to know how to respond when you've lost everything? Look to Ruth. Do you want to know what to do when you're poor and cannot put food on the table? Look to Ruth. And do you want to know how to behave around men when you need a husband? You look to Ruth. Preparing this lesson was a challenge for me this week because, not because it was so terribly difficult, but it took longer than it should simply because I kept finding myself being lost in the story. I would read a portion of the scripture from Ruth, and instead of getting to work making my notes, I'd lean back in my chair and just get lost in the story and the people and the characters and what they were saying to me. And I would wish the same for you. It's a short book, and we're not done with it yet. We'll have one more session on Ruth. The triumphant conclusion of this story in chapter 4. But I wish the same for you. Read this book. It's a short story. Just 4 short chapters. Read it. Absorb it. Lose yourself in the story and in these individuals and these people. Now, I want to leave with you at the end of this session some of what might cause you to lean back in your chair and lose yourself in thought. I'm going to repeat this in our next session, but I want to leave it with you now, for it's worthy of contemplation. I want to close with what David Guzik has to say about the presence of Christ Jesus, the typology of Christ in this story of Ruth. It is woven throughout the entire story. Here's what Guzik points out. The kinsman redeemer had to be a family member. Jesus added humanity to his eternal deity so he could be our kinsman and save us. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying family members out of slavery. Jesus redeemed us from slavery to sin and death. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back land that had been forfeited. Jesus will redeem the earth that mankind sold over to Satan. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest, but motivated by love for Ruth. Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is his great love for us. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, had to have a plan to redeem Ruth unto himself, and some might have thought the plan to be foolish. Jesus has a plan to redeem us, and some might think the plan foolish. The idea of saving men by dying for them on a cruel cross, yet the plan works and is glorious. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, took her as his bride. The people Jesus has redeemed are collectively called his bride. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, provided a glorious destiny for Ruth. Jesus, as our redeemer, provides a glorious destiny for us. Now Guzik continues. It all comes back to the idea of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. This is why he became a man. God might have sent an angel to save us, but the angel would not have been our kinsman. Jesus, in his eternal glory, without the addition of humanity to his divine nature, might have saved us, but he would not have been our kinsman. A great prophet or priest would be our kinsman, but his own sin would have disqualified him as our Redeemer. Only Jesus, the eternal God who added humanity to his eternal deity, can be both the kinsman and the Redeemer for mankind. That's David Guzik.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.